Good morning, everyone. My name's Stuart McConnell. I'm the student minister here, as Ben was saying. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I look forward to maybe catching up with you after the service. I'll be preaching on the parable of the sower that was just read out in Luke 8, 1 to 15. But before I do, however, I'll be opening in prayer if you'd like to bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that now as we look upon your word today, that you will open the word to us through your Holy Spirit so that we may see what you want to show us and understand what you want to communicate to us. Amen. Now, some of you might know that I live on campus at City Missionary and Bible College. On Friday afternoons, for a few hours, the residential students help out with various duties around the college. These duties can involve anything from cleaning the gutters, to checking the books are all in the right order in the library, to looking after the gardens by pruning, pulling up weeds and planting. Before we plant in the garden, though, there is some work to do. We don't just throw the seed out and hope it grows. Someone has to get a spade to dig up the dirt, then pull out the rocks and the weeds, then have a plan drawn up to record what seeds go where. And then we put them in the ground. If things go to plan, then you have flowers growing in the correct order and the garden looks very inviting. Now, we just heard the parable that Jesus told about the sower. It's a story that is meant to teach us about how the human heart responds to the gospel, rather than simply teaching us about seeds. Along the way, it also requires that each of us do a little introspection about our own life in God's kingdom. But before that, just a little insight into Jesus' current situation when he tells this parable. Luke 8, 1-3. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured by evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Jesus is travelling with the 12 disciples, as well as several women who he has cured of demon possession or diseases that they had been afflicted with. The mention of the 12 disciples is important because Luke wants to make clear that he is getting his source material from the disciples and that they are actually there. The mention of the various women in this group is important because it makes clear that not only are these women travelling with them as a result of what Jesus has done for them, they are also supporting Jesus and the disciples in their journey, making it clear that these women have completely changed their lives based on what they know about Jesus and what he has done. So now a large crowd, is gathering. People are coming out from the towns to meet Jesus rather than waiting for him to come to them. Jesus obviously decides that this is an appropriate moment for some teaching. Luke 8, 4-8. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Now, just imagine that you're in a crowd of people that day. Farming was a normal part of their culture, so everyone was familiar with the basic principles of how to get your crop to grow. But as Jesus finished this story, they must have scratched their heads and gone, "Yeah, okay, so what?" We can be thankful that the disciples did not understand either, because they asked him to explain what the parable meant. This was a bit later when he and the disciples were alone. We can know that from the same parable written down in Mark chapter 4. Luke 8, 9-10. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." Jesus makes a couple of important points here. The first is that he is essentially saying to the disciples that they are going to understand what Jesus is teaching because he is going to teach them personally. This would have probably been a relief to the disciples, as they had essentially been saying to Jesus, "Why do you use parables to teach? When you use parables like this one with the farmer, we're not sure people really understand what you are saying because we're not sure we know what you're getting at." I can identify with that, as I'm sure you can too. Wouldn't it just be easier for everyone if Jesus said what he meant? Honestly, I'm a bit jealous that the disciples get to ask Jesus directly a simple question: what do you mean? Jesus' second point is that there is going to be a block on the understanding of this and other parables for some people. Jesus is announcing that from now on he will avoid explaining the kingdom of God in explicit statements. When he says, "Though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand," what he means is that for those who expect outward signs and miraculous things, their eyes and ears will be closed to an understanding of Jesus' teaching. Only those who take Jesus seriously and let his word challenge their hearts and minds will understand. This is also a reference to Isaiah 6:9, where Isaiah is called to be a prophet to a generation of Israel that will be deaf to God's word until God's judgment is carried out in full. Luke 8:11-15. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seeds that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Now, in both the parable and the explanation, there are four groups, so we'll look at each group to see what Jesus is talking about. It may be easier to call this the parable of the soils rather than the parable of the sower, because it's describing a lot more about the different soils that the seeds land in. The first group is represented by the seed falling on the path or the road. As it says in verse 5, "Some fell along the path, it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up." Jesus' explanation for this group is in verse 12. "Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved." Not everyone who hears the gospel will respond by surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. In fact, some will be prevented from understanding the gospel by Satan. No sooner is the message shared that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16, then Satan comes and snatches the seed away with doubts, with pride, with distrust, with apathy, with cynicism, you name it, whatever works. Unfortunately for these people, the soil of their lives is on the road. It is packed down so hard and so compact that the message of the gospel can't penetrate. These people already think they know the truth. Either they've heard the gospel so many times, or the circumstances of their lives have created a hardness in their hearts, which makes the message of the gospel just bounce off their hard exterior. I've had conversations with people like this. We might be getting along just fine at the beginning, But as soon as they discover I'm at Bible college, the walls begin to go up. Maybe you've encountered this too. As soon as someone discovers you're a Christian, they no longer want to hear what your opinion is on much of anything. Jesus' parable reminds us that we should not be surprised that this is a reality in a lot of people's lives. The second group is represented by the seeds that fall on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture, verse 6. Jesus' explanation for this group is in verse 13. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. Not everyone who responds to the gospel will keep following Christ. Some will grow up quickly, but will fall away when tough times come. These people are receptive to the good news of salvation in Christ, and they really are on fire for a while. They come to church every week. They get involved in a small group, maybe more than one. They volunteer their time to help the church and other Christians. And then something happens in their lives. They lose their job. There's a death in the family. A relationship is destroyed. When this event happens, all of a sudden, this person's spiritual life dies away. They stop going to church, small group, and they don't want to talk to other Christians. Why? They just didn't have the roots necessary to hold on to their faith when things got difficult. I meet people like this too, especially in environments like Beach Mission when I'm going up and talking to people in the caravan park or on the beach with no preempting. They have in the past viewed their life with Christ as a way to get rid of all of their problems. And when that doesn't happen, they either don't want or just don't have the connection to God to sustain them when all they have is their faith. They viewed God as someone who would give them everything they want. And when things got hard, then, well, thanks but no thanks. Maybe you've known a person who once walked with Christ, but then lost their faith because of a trial in their life. Maybe like me, you've invested a lot of time in trying to get them back to church or back to a small group where they could start to re-establish their spiritual roots. But for some reason, they just aren't able to stand up when the inevitable problems of life come along. If so, remember Jesus predicted this. His story tells us to expect it. And Jesus also had first-hand experience with people like this. John 2:23-25. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. The third group Jesus describes is in verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Jesus explains in verse 14 that the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. Not everyone who begins growing in Christ will mature. Some will end up with their spiritual life choked out by worldly desires. They try to add Jesus to everything else that they already have in their life. And so, as their life progresses, they have a challenging battle between conflicting values. Conflicting values that they are convinced they can handle. The world's values of power, money, all selfish gains that are in a direct opposition to the kingdom values of servanthood, submission to God, and loving others as you love yourself. A person cannot have both types of plants in their lives. As Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus has taught us that some who hear the message will not even respond, and that some who respond will fall away because of shallow spiritual roots, or because of competing values. But the good news is, some seed falls on good soil. Some will respond to the gospel, persevere through trials, mature as believers, and will be fruitful in spreading the gospel. Although Jesus has a realistic view of the different responses people will have to the message of the gospel and how well it takes root in their lives, he ends his story with these poster children for the life the gospel calls us to. How does he describe these good soil folks? Luke 8:15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. These are the few, the fruitful, the disciples. These are the ones whose lives end up influencing many others to follow Christ as well. They are the ones God is continually searching for to carry on his work in this weary world. These are the people we as a church are trying to become. How can we become good soil people? Well, I think the answer is found in exactly what we have to do to prepare the soil at Bible College for planting, as I was explaining at the beginning. How can we become good soil for the gospel? Well, first off, allow God to break up the hard ground in your life. You've got to be receptive to the seed of the gospel by first of all giving God permission to change you. Come to him with humility and give him the right to change your thinking, to change your life, if he wants to. If you don't know how to do that, please ask myself, Ben or Greg, or a friend you know who's a Christian, and we'll be happy to talk through it with you, what it means and what you need to do to accept God's gift of salvation. Let the gospel develop strong roots. Read the Bible regularly. Interact with other Bible-believing Christians. Study the stories of historical Christian leaders. Understand that suffering is a key component to the development of Christian character. Reject ideas that make your prosperity the end product of the Christian life. Becoming a member of a small group would be a good place to start this journey. Come to Jesus and drink deeply. John 7:37-39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Eliminate the weeds. Worries, riches, pleasures. When your thinking begins to be dominated by any of these things, it's time for some weeding. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because Jesus has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." 1 Peter 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Just like every year, the dirt in a garden needs to be tilled and prepared for fresh seed, so our lives need to be repeatedly submitted to God's hands. The moment any of us think we've arrived is the moment we're living in the flesh and not by the Spirit. What is the point of the seed of the gospel in your life? What is the end result God is trying to achieve? Well, firstly, he wants you to be getting strong in your faith and solid in your walk with him. But that's not the end point of sowing seed. The farmer does not sow corn seeds in order to see some nice tall corn stalks. The point of the seeds is the reproduction of the seeds. Only when the plant matures reproduces hundreds of seeds, which can be translated into hundreds of new corn stalks, has the real purpose of the seed been fulfilled? In the same way, when the seed of the gospel gets planted in our hearts, God, God's grandest design is to see us put down strong roots, mature in our faith, and then use our lives to help plant those seeds of the gospel in the hearts of others. That's what the church is about. It's not about providing a place where you can get what we need. Sure, that's part of it. But the real result we're looking for is seeing God's people inspired and empowered to sow seeds of the gospel into the lives of others. Luke 8:8. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to remember what it means to be a product of the seed of your word. Remind us of the joy of our salvation and that we can and should rejoice in our relationship with you daily. May we remember the importance of studying your word daily and maintaining and growing our relationship with you in prayer. And Lord, let us remember that your word will always return to you with a result and is never preached in a void. Give us the confidence and wisdom to preach your word and by persevering, produce a new crop that is 100 times more than what was sown. Amen.